Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
One of the things that I find wonderful, a wonderful reminder out of that video is that, you know, as we've talked about the power of words, sometimes we hear words that are really difficult to hear. But one of the reminders that I get out of that video in particular is that we can change some of those words. Particularly powerful to me is there's the word that's worthless up there, and then the hand comes out and takes out the less and puts in a Y that changes worthless to worthy. It's a powerful reminder for me, and we've watched the same video every for the last 4 weeks as we've led into this video, and that particular part always stands out to me. I always see the benefit of that reminder that we can change those words in some ways, in helpful ways. I'd like to start, though, Well, maybe I'm not really starting. Some of you know that the children's time isn't just for the kids. You guys got that? Okay? And you know, sometimes it's a different sermon with the kids than we have later on, but really, today's sermon started with the kids. It really did, because we continue to talk about the power of words and how they can do harm and how they can lift up. But I'd like to begin this time with a prayer that's also a scripture, and it's a prayer that you've heard in this place before. Many pastors use this as a prayer before they start any kind of message or sermon or homily. Pastor Christopher, when he preaches, uses this this same scripture. And so I'd like to say, let's put the words on the screen. You don't have to say it with me because you'll have other stuff that you get to say with me. But it goes in this way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is an important scripture that many pastors start with, really as a prayer not only to engage in communally, as we hope that the words that are shared are accepted in the hearts of all of us, that we might find meaning and find an experience of the divine in this time of worship together, but for those of us who are preachers, that we might be centered and that we might breathe in the Spirit of God so that we might speak God's words instead of our own. You know, I don't always use this prayer, although I have a prayer time before worship each time, and but it's helpful sometimes to say these things out loud, and so thank you for joining with me in this. You know, we started out with the children talking about the name of God, talking about how we address God, about how we use God's name. Now, the reality is we're a little bit unclear about what God's name is. Like, we just use this generic term. We just use God, right? And we capitalize the G because it's important. But you may not know, there's a friend of mine, a guy I went to seminary with, who he hesitates even to sometimes use the word God. He certainly won't write it. In fact, whenever he wants to write about God, he writes the capital G and then a little dash and then a D. He is acutely aware that if we're not careful, we might use God's name in the wrong way. And he wants to be really careful about that, and I get that, I respect that. Many of our Jewish friends, if you have Jewish friends, will do the same thing, right? G hyphen D, or maybe an underscore, but you know, several ways to do that. But many of our Jewish friends will do the same thing. I had a professor when I was in seminary who was very careful to do that same thing, to be careful about the way we use God's name. Because as we talked about with the children, we're commanded not to use God's name in vain. Now, what does that mean? Especially the King James says not to take the Lord's name in vain, not to take God's name in vain, not to take God's name for our own purposes and for our own vanity. And in some ways, sure, we can talk about that as, you know, don't trivialize God's name. Really, what we talked about with the children is don't trivialize God's name. When we use that word over and over again, oh God, when we use that over and over again, well, it's sort of like this. Here's how I think about it. Have you ever I especially did this as a teenager. You ever like repeated a word to yourself over and over and over and over and over again in such a way that like you got to the point where the word didn't have any meaning, right? There's just no meaning. It's just a grouping of sounds. There's no definition behind it anymore. When you repeat a word over and over again, sometimes that can happen. And I think it's probably a good idea for us to not do that with the word we use to identify God, to not trivialize God's name in such a way that it no longer has meaning for us. The way it's written in the Bible says, don't take the Lord's name in vain, but there's another thing that I'll lead to in a minute that might say that in a little bit of a different way, and we'll get there. Let's follow this journey a little bit. God's actual name is only, well, it's written a number of times in the Bible, but not in a way that's really clear to us, right? It's something like 3,000 times in the Bible that we understand, or that we see five letters that we identify as the tetragrammaton, the name of God. And we, these days, will pronounce it Yahweh, but really we don't know how it's pronounced. In ancient Hebrew, when ancient Hebrew is written, it's written without any vowels. So we already have to make some guesses. But ancient Jewish scholars stopped using whatever the correct pronunciation was for that word because they wanted to show care in not using God's name the wrong way. So even when we look at ancient Jewish writings, we don't have a whole lot of clarity about how to say God's name. So we say God instead, or you know, whatever the word for God is in our language. Most of us speak English, so there we go. Some folks will use that Yahweh, but really, we don't know if we're pronouncing it right. Now, if we look in the New Testament, it doesn't look like there's any time that Jesus is a good and faithful Jew. It doesn't look like there's any time that Jesus used God's name in that way. There are a couple times where it seems, if you look at the ancient Greek, New Testament's written in Greek, if you look at the ancient Greek and try to sort of transition that into the Aramaic that Jesus likely spoke, there's a couple of times that Jesus maybe said part of God's name, but not the whole thing. But here's what Jesus did say about God's name. And there's sort of what I've been leading to for this section. When you pray, do it this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name. So if we put those two things together, we might see, let's not take the Lord's name in vain. Let's not take God's name in vain. But instead, let's recognize God's name as holy. It seems to me that this fits in awfully well with this theme scripture that we've been reading together, this theme scripture that Zach so beautifully brought up for us, that I'd like to invite us to say together. This is the Ephesians scripture. This is out of Ephesians 4, and I'd like to invite us to say this together as we put the words up on the screen. Let's say it together. Don't let any foul words come out of your mouth. Only say what is helpful when it is needed for building up the community so that it benefits those who hear what you say. We've been saying this scripture together every Sunday for the last 4 weeks. And do you see how this idea of don't take God's name in vain and God's name being holy fits into this scripture about not letting any foul words, or some translations will say not letting any evil come out of our mouths. Only say what is helpful for building up as it is needed, so that it benefits those who hear what we say, so that it gives grace to those who hear. Do we see how these connect for us? But there are other ways that we sometimes use God's name in vain, and I think it's important that we talk about this. We live in a time where we are very often reading stories in the news or seeing news programs that talk to us about terrorism. And it seems like many of us have a tendency to assign terrorism to persons of a particular faith, persons who are Muslim. Now, I have to tell you that I have a friend, a gentleman, I've talked about him before, that I went to seminary with. He was raised in a country near India, maybe even been a city sort of in on the edge of India, I can't remember specifically. He grew up Muslim. He continues to be Muslim. We went to seminary together. The reason he joined the U.S. Armed Services after coming to the U.S. Long before 9/11 was because of 9/11. He joined the U.S. Armed Services because what happened on 9/11 was not the Islam that he grew up to know and understand. He became one of the first Muslim chaplains in the U.S. Navy. He would say that what happens in all these acts of terror is not Islam. And yet, we have trouble because we see people, even if they're from a different faith tradition, who say they're doing these acts of violence in the name of Allah. By the way, do we know what the word Allah means? It's an Arabic word. Do you know what it means? God. In the same way that we use a somewhat generic capitalized word for God, those who speak Arabic do the same thing. Part of those news cycles that talk about terrorism very often talk about members of the Islamic State. And about 4 years ago, this Islamic State put out this sort of manifesto or whatever you want to talk about. And part of that was this sort of list of their enemies, right? And the U.S. was on that list, but you know the U.S. was on that list sort of low down? Because way further up on that list were Sunni Muslims, Syria, really anyone who didn't agree with the Islamic State's version of what Islam was. And did you know if you look at just the raw statistics, and it's hard to think about this because these are human lives, and I don't like thinking about human lives as statistics, but if you look at that, there are far more Muslims who are killed as acts of terror than people from any other faith tradition. And yet, people are doing these things and beheading people and doing horrible things all in the name of God. And I would say that that is using the name of God in vain. But I would also say it's not limited to Islam. When a man goes into a traditionally black church, a historic black church in Charleston, and sits in a Bible study, and then kills the black people who were there because that is what he thinks God told him to do, I would say that that is using the Lord's name in vain. Doing something in the name of God that is counter, I think, to what God teaches us and how God teaches us to be in the world. I heard an example from Pastor Adam Hamilton out of Church of the Resurrection in Kansas City. This entire sermon series is based on a sermon he gave about 4 years ago. He said that if you look at German soldiers in the early 20th century and before, when German soldiers would go into war, they had something on their belt buckle saying that they were fighting and going to war in the name of God. And that continued through World War II. If we look at the Crusades, it is doing violence in the name of God. There is violence that we can see all throughout our world and all throughout our history where it seems like sometimes we baptize violence in the name of God. And I would say that that is using the name of God in vain. When we think about this third commandment, it's a whole lot bigger than not saying, "Oh God," when you're surprised. And we must think about how we use God's name. But we must also think about how God uses God's words. And when I want to think about how God uses God's words, you know, one of the first things I think about is the very first chapter in our sacred text. In the opening creation story in Genesis 1, in the beginning there was nothing but chaos, but then God spoke the universe into being. It was God's word that brought forth the enormity of life and creativity and this universe that is ever expanding. It is God's word that spoke to Moses through a burning bush. It is God's word that motivated Moses and empowered Moses in spite of the excuses that he made to free the Israelites from slavery and draw them out into the wilderness and finally to the promised land. It was God's word that spoke to bring them to where they must be. It is God's word that spoke to prophets like Elijah and Elisha. It is God's word that was given to us through Jeremiah and Isaiah. It was God's word that was offered to the Israelites as they were in exile in Babylon that called them to do a new thing and that ultimately called them back to their homes. And then it was God's word that was wrapped in a new way that we might have new understanding of the meaning of God's word. And here is where we come to our scripture today, out of John 1, and I'm going to invite Alfonso to read. This is just a couple of segments from John 1 that help us to see this illustration.
John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was a word, and the word was with God, and the word was God." And verse 14, "The word became flesh and made his home among us."
When we think about the power of God's word calling the universe into being, speaking to people and speaking to all of God's creation, then we come to God doing a new thing wrapped in human flesh. The way we talk about Jesus in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Word made flesh. And then how did Jesus share God's word with humanity? He called fishermen. Fishermen who traditionally weren't on the upper end of the socioeconomic scale. He called fishermen and said, "I will teach you a new thing. I will give you words to speak and I will make you fishers of humanity." Jesus' words spoke to tax collectors, really betrayers of the time of the occupying Roman government, and said, "I will call you to a new thing." Jesus spoke to a woman at a well who'd had so many husbands and said, "I will give you the word so that you can go to your community and proclaim that the Messiah is come." Jesus went to those who were filled with sickness and demons, those who we might today see who might have suffered mental illness, and said, "I will make you well. I will fill you with my words and my care and my love." Jesus went into communities and said, "If you want to know who your neighbor is, it's not the person you expect," and shared the word of God even for those who were the most disrespected members of the community, the Samaritans. And God's word lifted up communities. And then when the most religious people couldn't stand hearing God's word anymore, and they nailed God's word to a tree, God's word came forth in the words of forgiveness and compassion and grace. And then in the moment where there was the understanding that God's word was finished and he was brought from the tree and he was placed in a tomb, it turned out that God's word was not over. And on the third day was resurrected and continued to speak and continued to empower and continued to teach, and continued to tell us, we who might follow this one who we call Messiah, continued to remind us that just as his sacrifice and his body were given up, so now we are the body of Christ. And one way to think about this, my friends, is if Christ is the Word of God wrapped in human flesh, and if we are now the body of Christ, it means that we are now the carriers of God's Word. And if we, my friends, are the carriers of God's Word, it is a powerful responsibility. Will we carry it out? And if we will carry it out, how will we do so? I submit that the way we must share God's word is in such a way that the meditations of our words and our hearts be acceptable in God's sight. God, our rock and our redeemer. I submit that if we are to embody God's words, then we must be sure that no evil comes from our mouths, but only those that are able to lift up as there is need, so that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ might be experienced by all who hear. My friends, this is such an important reminder of the powerful responsibility placed in us that I'd like to give you a tangible reminder. I'd like to give you a gift. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We have these cards printed. There's plenty of them. The minimum number I could have printed was 1,000. So I have a lot. It was 1,000, but really cheap. It was $20 for 1,000. So we didn't spend a lot of money on these. I'd like you to have at least two of them. And the reason I'd like you to have two is because they're double-sided. And I'm going to ask you to do this with them. I'm going to ask you to find a place that you look often and put these up. And the reason I want you to have two of them is, you know, put them up so you can see both sides, right? Now, if you want extras, you can have extras. Let the ushers know you'd like to have extras. They'll be on a table in the back as you go, so you can have extras if you want to give them away. But keep at least two for you and put them up somewhere where you're going to see them regularly. There's a prayer. This is where I got the idea. There's a prayer that I was given. I was at a leadership event, and there's a prayer that was printed on this little, you know, one of those little staticky things that you can stick to glass, stick to mirrors. And I have it on the mirror in the bathroom right where I see it every time I brush my teeth. And I see that prayer, and I pray that prayer every single day. My hope for you is that you will take these and you will do something with them so that you will remember every single day the importance of our words, the power of our words. That every time you look at these words, you might remember that we ask for God's power and presence, that we ask that the meditations, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in God's sight, God our rock and our redeemer. That we might remember that we wish for no evil talk to come out of our mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that our words may give grace to those who hear. It is my hope that you will use these to remind you of the great and awesome power of being given God's word to share with our communities, with our families, with our neighbors, with strangers, with those that we know and don't know. That we might continue to be a presence of grace that lifts up. Friends, we turn now to a time of prayer as we lift up the prayers of our faith community. I invite you to join me. God of compassion and love, God who continues to speak, God who spoke in the beginning and who speaks today, we seek to have open ears and open hearts and open minds that we might hear your call. As you continue to make this world a new place, as you continue to do a new thing, help us remember that you empower us to be your word, to be your presence, to be the opportunity for light and hope. Creator God, we lift up all these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.